Well, we are moving through the Psalms, psalm by psalm, one sermon per psalm. And today we are on Psalm 99, which means we are two-thirds of the way through the Psalms. And yes, I now said we are two-thirds of our way through the Psalms. And if you are questioning that statement, if you are saying, you know, Pastor Glenn, I'm sorry, but you're one psalm short, then those of you who have been here for this, all the Psalms, are forgetting something about one psalm. You're forgetting something about Psalm 100. And as I say that, does that bring any memories back to you? 3 years ago, almost exactly 3 years ago, on Sunday, March 4th, 2018, we looked at Psalm 100 as part of our celebration of our church's 100th anniversary. We were just barely into our study of the Psalms at that time, but we jumped ahead to Psalm 100 because that was the theme of our celebration. We were celebrating 100 years with Psalm 100. Time flies, doesn't it? And things change as time moves on. And just for fun, I'm going to show you these two pictures I showed you 3 years ago. The top picture was taken in 1918 in front of what we believe was the original church building. That building has now been remodeled and today serves as the Veterans Museum on First Street. And that bottom picture was taken just several months before our 100th anniversary celebration. Lots of change between those two pictures. And since we took that bottom picture, things have changed already, haven't they? COVID being the instigator of many of those changes. But one great truth is that the Lord God does not change. The Lord was sovereign in 1918. He was sovereign 3 years ago. He is sovereign today and always. That was one of the truths of the sermon I preached on Psalm 100. As I've been telling you for the past several weeks, using the slide you now see on the screen, Psalm 93 begins with the statement, "The Lord reigns," and that theme carries on through Psalm 100. And 3 years ago, we heard the truth that the sovereign reign of God does not change. Generations come, generations go, but God is the same yesterday, today, and always. Psalm 100 ends with these words, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." That's a great truth. And Psalm 100 is a great psalm. But we're not going to look at Psalm 100 again, because I would like to finish this series before my generation comes to an end. So we're going to keep going. So with today's psalm, we are two-thirds of our way through the Psalms. Next week, Psalm 101 will be the focus. Eric Graff will be opening that psalm for us because, as I prayed a moment ago, Pastor Matt and I are going to be in Minnesota at the Minn Kota classes meeting. Some elders will be traveling with us. We ask you to remember that this week and continue to pray for that as we continue to consider our denomination. Right now, I do ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 99. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy word to us. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He. The King in His might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His footstool. Holy is He. Moses and Aaron were among His priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon His name. They called to the Lord, and He answered them. In the pillar of the cloud He spoke to them, and they kept His testimonies and the statute that He gave them. O Lord, our God, You answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. Father God Almighty, thank you for this psalm which speaks of your sovereign reign and of your holiness. And we pray, Father, that you would give us a deeper, richer understanding of this truth that you are holy. And with that understanding, Father, may our hearts, minds, and lives, our daily decisions respond rightly to you. May you be glorified through us. Use your word this day, right now, unto that end. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this psalm does begin just like Psalm 93, stating the overall theme, the Lord reigns. And concerning that theme, it explains a related theme, a connected theme. Namely, the Lord is holy. Three times we are told in this psalm that the Lord God is holy. There are three stanzas, and each stanza concludes with that truth. Holy is he, God is holy. So you can summarize the content of this psalm by saying the Lord reigns, he is holy. The fact that we are told three times he is holy brings to mind other passages. It brings to mind Isaiah chapter 6, in which Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord. And in the vision, Isaiah hears seraphim, heavenly beings, saying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And in Revelation, the Apostle John sees a vision involving four living creatures in heaven. Quote, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" So two times in the Bible, we hear heavenly beings describe the Lord God in worship as holy, holy, holy. And the passage in Revelation tells us they say that all the time. They never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy." That is how the Lord is worshiped in heaven. And that is the only attribute of the Lord used with a threefold emphasis, which is very interesting to think about. We never hear heavenly beings say, "Love, love, the Lord is love." Now, of course, that's a great attribute, but they don't give that threefold repetition. We never hear heavenly beings saying, "Omniscient, omniscient, the Lord is omniscient." His holiness is the only attribute given this threefold repetition by heavenly beings worshiping him. His holiness is therefore important. It is something we need to understand. And it is indeed connected to his reign. That's what this psalm is showing us. Now, the term holy means set apart from what is common. That's a definition I encourage you to remember. Holy means set apart from what is common. We oftentimes equate holiness with righteousness. For righteousness is part of holiness. We're going to get to that in this sermon. But the core meaning of holiness is simply to be set apart from what is common in the world. An event in the Bible that helps me understand holiness is the burning bush. You might remember that Moses was out in the wilderness taking care of the flock of his father-in-law, and he saw a bush that was on fire. It was burning, and he went up to the bush and saw that it wasn't being consumed. And when he got to the bush, the Lord God spoke to Moses, and he said to Moses, "Take off your sandals, for the ground on which you are standing is holy." Now, think about that with me. If Moses had walked on that ground just a day earlier, it would not have been holy. And the characteristics of the ground did not change. It was the same mixture of rock, clay, and sand that it was before. And the characteristics were no different than the ground around it. But God called it holy and told Moses to take off his sandals. Why? Why was that ground holy? Because at that moment, God had set that apart from all the other ground for his use to speak to Moses. So it became holy at that moment. It was set apart from the other ground. Thinking about that ground, how it was set apart, helps me understand holiness. I hope it helps you understand holiness as well, this concept of being set apart. And what we're going to see in this psalm is that God himself is set apart from all that he reigns over, which is all creation. He is not set apart like the ground is in my example. The ground was merely common ground set apart by God. So the ground became holy. God is not holy in that way. God is not a common being who is set apart. God is set apart because of who he is. God is set apart from all that is common, from all that exists, because of his attributes. God is not made holy. He is holy. He has always been holy. He always will be holy. And likewise, God has always reigned and always will reign. His reign and his holiness are completely connected together. So in Psalm 99, as we learn about his holiness, we're also learning about his reign. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at each stanza and learn a truth about his holiness. And by doing so, we'll learn about God's reign. The first stanza communicates to us that the Lord is holy because he is great. He is great in every way. He is great in power. He is great in location. He's great in authority. He is great because he is uncreated. He doesn't merely reign on earth. He reigns in heaven. And his greatness sets him apart from all things. His greatness makes him different. The first stanza not only tells us he is great, it communicates that he is great via two images. One image is the Lord sitting enthroned upon the cherubim. That is a reference to the Ark of the Covenant David brought into Jerusalem and which eventually was placed in the Holy of Holies in the temple. The building of the Ark is described in Exodus chapter 25. Quote, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length and 1 cubit and a half its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them, and on 2 ends of the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." The ark communicated the fact that God's throne is in heaven, and hence it communicated the fact that he comes down to us to speak to us. God is in heaven, we are not. God is with the heavenly beings, we are not. He is separate from us. He comes down to us. He is holy. The cherubim were especially a reminder that God is in heaven and we are not. I'll show you why I say that. At the end of Genesis chapter 3, we read about God casting out Adam and Eve from the garden. Quote, "Therefore the Lord God sent him, Adam, out of the garden of Eden to work the ground which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." God is in heaven. We are not. We've been cast out from his very presence, and he reigns over heaven. He reigns over the heavenly beings. His greatness sets him apart from us and all other things, including those heavenly beings. He is holy. Referring to the cherubim on the ark communicates that fact. And that's not all. His greatness, and hence his holiness, is also communicated by mentioning people trembling before him and mountains quaking before him. The trembling and quaking, that's not a negative reaction. It's a natural reaction. It is a natural reaction of awe. It is a reaction of the fact that he is set apart by his infinite power and majesty and glory. If we saw just a glimpse of God, we too would shake. We would shake in fear, but we should never run from God in fear. Instead, we should run to him. We should worship him. And that's what the psalm calls for. Look at verse 3 of the psalm. It says, "Let them praise your great and awesome name." Don't run from him. Run to him. Worship him. That's the application of these first three verses, and it's going to continue to be the application. In these first three verses, we are told, know that the Lord is great, greater than all things. Know that he is holy. He is set apart from all things simply because of who he is. And give the Lord the praise he is due. Give him praise with a humble heart. Give him praise with awe. Holy is he. So here's a question for you. Have you ever responded to God's greatness? I'm not asking if you have worshiped him, for I assume you're here today worshiping him. I will word what I'm asking this way. Does your heart ever tremble before the Lord because you realize who he is? Do you worship the Lord with a heart full of humble awe and respect? If not, that's something that needs to be addressed. This psalm is calling us to worship the Lord's great and awesome name. You can't do that fully if your heart and mind are not in awe of his holiness, his greatness. So let's ask this additional question. How do you get a heart that authentically trembles before the Lord with worship? How do you come to understand his great and hence holy mind and heart? The answer is, you pick up his holy word and you read it, letting it speak directly to you. Pick up his word, hungry to see who God is, hungry to hear him as revealed in his word. Dear friends, instead of defining how we want God to be, we need to simply pick up the word of God and let it tell us who God really is. If you do that, you're going to see his greatness. If you do that sincerely, you are going to know he is holy. I'm going to give you some examples of passages that came to my mind. Hebrews 12:29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Children sang about that a moment ago. Let that verse inform you of his greatness and his power, how different he is than all other beings. He's a consuming fire. Revelation 19 says, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." Again, let that vision speak to you about his authority, his power, his reign, his holiness. He is set apart from all kings. He is set apart from all power. He is set apart from all armies. He is great. He is holy. Mark chapter 9 describes this event during his ministry. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white as no one on earth could bleach them. That has happened to no other human being, because no other human being is God. Jesus the Lord is set apart by his greatness. He is holy." Before he goes to the cross, we hear Jesus say, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up." The world never overpowered Jesus. He did exactly what he came to do. He came with authority to do it, to die and to rise again.
And before the cross, we also hear Jesus say, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" The Roman soldiers and the Jewish authorities, they did not control Jesus, for he has complete control of everything, even the angels. He is great. He is different. Holy is he. And we could go on and on reading staggering passages about the Lord our God, the Lord our Savior, Jesus. And all such passages will, if we listen to them, if we believe them, such passages will show us he is holy. He's completely set apart from all things by his greatness, and such passages will fill us with appropriate humility before him, respect and awe of God that causes us to praise his name. That's the truth and application of the first stanza. His greatness sets him apart. Now the second stanza communicates to us that the just and righteous ways of the Lord set him apart from all that is sinful. This is truth number two. We should move on to truth number two. This is what we normally think about when we think of holiness. The Lord is righteousness. He's set apart from all that is sinful. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. Verses 4 and 5 declare that the Lord who reigns as king loves justice and he executes justice and righteousness. The Lord doesn't commit sin and he doesn't tolerate sin. Rather, he moves sin from his presence, for he is holy. I think we should be one slide further. Verses 4 and 5. He is just and righteous. And let's show verses 4 and 5. I think they're on there. There we go. He doesn't tolerate sin. He removes sin from his presence. He executes justice. He executes righteousness, for he is holy. From our New Testament perspective, we can meditate on amazing truths revealing this aspect of his holiness. Think about that with me, how the Lord executes justice and righteousness because he is holy. One, Jesus died on the cross. He did so to execute justice. He did so to pay our sin in full, to meet the full demands of the law. He did so because God will never ignore sin. He must deal with it because he is holy in righteousness. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot ignore sin. He cannot let it go unpunished. Two, Christ went to the cross as a righteous man. Dear friends, it is no small reality that Christ came to this earth as a man, as a baby, and lived his whole life under the law, facing temptation, and did so without ever sinning. He did that for us. He obeyed the law in the place of all who trust in him, that he might grant to us and credit to us his righteousness. He, by his life on this earth, has established a righteousness that he graciously credits to all who repent and believe on him. He did that because his righteous holiness demands it. He cannot be reconciled to us without such righteousness. Three, by his Spirit and victorious work, he is sanctifying his people. And one day, he will glorify us, his people. He will make us so we cannot sin, which is extraordinary to think about. In the last 2 weeks, we've learned and thought about the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus will usher in when he returns. Right now, I ask you to realize it will be enjoyed by God's people with no possibility of sin. We will be different than Adam and Eve were in the garden. We will no longer be able to sin. It is because of Christ's victorious work, his righteousness on our behalf, his death on our behalf, that that will be true. That is another way he is establishing justice and righteousness. He is doing so because he is holy. He's set apart from sin. And four, with complete justice, Christ will punish his enemies. Any sin that's not dealt with on the cross will be dealt with in hell with complete fairness, complete equity. In other words, there are different levels in hell. The person who dies and never having heard the gospel, he will not be punished the same way as the person who hears the gospel all the time and denies it and attacks it. Now, those who do atrocious sins will be punished more than those who do less sin. The Lord God will deal with every sin with complete and perfect equity. He will do so because he is completely set apart from sin. He is holy, he is righteous. And again, the application is to worship him. Worship him knowing you have a king who always does what is right. He will never do what is wrong. Worship him knowing what he has done to establish justice and righteousness so that you might be reconciled to him. That's stanza number two. Now, stanza number three is different and important for us to think about. Stanza number three is both wonderful and also serious. I'm going to word what stanza number three reveals this way. The Lord draws near with holy expectation. He who is holy draws near with holy expectation. I say this stanza is wonderful because the fact that the Lord draws near is wonderful. It is wonderful. It's amazing. It's staggering. Think about it. We just learned that the Lord is holy in greatness. He's in heaven. We are not. He is all powerful. We are not. He's the king. We are not. But even though he is set apart by his greatness, he draws near. He speaks to us. He even listens to his people. He answers his people. That's wonderful. That's amazing. That's staggering. The psalmist refers to three examples from the Old Testament: Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. God spoke to those men in marvelous ways. He answered the prayers of those men. I mentioned earlier God speaking to Moses at the burning bush. And we recently have considered the Exodus event when looking at some of the other psalms in this section. How God spoke to Moses on the mountain. The miraculous things that God did in response to Moses. Aaron was part of that Exodus event. Aaron saw it all. He was part of it all. It is amazing how God spoke to Moses and Aaron and listened to them. But since we have recently looked at the Exodus, I'm not going to focus anymore on Moses and Aaron. I want to focus our attention for a moment on Samuel. I want to remind you of one of the stories from Samuel's life. When Samuel was a child, his mother gave him in service to the Lord. So he was staying with the prophet Eli. And one night when little Samuel was sleeping, he heard a voice call to him. He thought it was Eli. So he ran to Eli. He said, "Here I am." Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. You're hearing things. Go back to bed. But it happened three times. Kept coming to Eli, "Here I am." Finally, Eli realized what was going on. Eli told Samuel, "It's the Lord who is calling to you." So the next time Samuel heard the call, he said to the Lord, "Speak, for your servant hears." And the Lord spoke to Samuel. And the Lord used Samuel powerfully. If you read that story, which I encourage you to do, you will learn it was a dark time in the world. A sin was abounding. Things were not going well. It reminds me of the times we're living in. There's some darkness in our world right now. And it's in the darkness that the Lord spoke to Samuel. Boys, girls, teenagers, adults, I encourage you to let that sink in. He who is holy in greatness and righteousness, he who is in heaven above, he who reigns over all kings, all heavenly beings, he spoke to a young child. And then he used that child in great ways for his name. The Lord is still doing that today. We shouldn't expect him to speak audibly to us like he did Samuel. For now, we have his written word. We have lots of word from our Lord. He's speaking to us. No matter what age you are, the Lord will speak to you through his written word. If you read and listen to his word with patience, wanting to hear him, he will speak to you. And he listens to our prayers. He invites us to call upon him. He who is holy in greatness and righteousness promises to listen, to answer with all of his knowledge, with all of his goodness. Be amazed, be excited at that truth. Do you understand how staggering this is? A wonderful prayer to lift up to the Lord is, I want to know you. I want to know more of you. I want to obey you. Speak to me through your holy word. Help me to learn. I want to know you. I want to obey you. That's a beautiful prayer. In his good and perfect time, if you are patient, the Lord who is holy, 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 he will draw near to you. He will answer you. And if you, with humility and awe of God and love of God, you ask him to use you for his glory, no matter what that means. Sometimes it means some hardship, but you offer yourself up to God. You ask him who is holy to use you. God is going to use you in wonderful ways. He will answer you. He promises. And there's nothing more exciting and valuable in the world than that, is there? That's what this third stanza is declaring, which is so wonderful. Boys, girls, teenagers, adults, know that truth. Respond to that truth. God might be speaking to you right now. Maybe he might be exciting your heart right now, calling you to read and pray with faith that he will listen and answer, calling you to offer yourself up to him, to his service. If so, respond, praise him, love him, obey him. Do so knowing that God has holy expectations. That's what makes this stanza serious. God has holy expectations. Listen to verse 8 again. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. That verse is reminding us not to mess with the Lord who is holy. When you go to him with your sin repentantly, wanting to be like him, he forgives. He forgives graciously. David, Aaron, Samuel, they all experienced that forgiveness, for they were all sinners. All Christians in this room have experienced that. All Christians are forgiven sinners. Verse 8 reminds us of that. But verse 8 also reminds us to respond rightly to God. When you sin and you don't care, and you go to God with wrong motives, he will, in his timing, punish wrongdoing, for he is holy. Think of David. David sinned grievously with Bathsheba. He was disciplined for his wrongdoing. That was not a pleasant time in David's life. God is holy. So this third stanza is wonderful. Tells us the amazing truth that our holy God draws near to us, but it also reminds us that he does so with holy expectation. And we're going to respond to this psalm right now. And I hope you will continue to respond to this psalm the rest of your life. Our first response today is going to be prayer. And I ask you to bow with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this psalm which declares and reveals to us that you are holy, that you reign above all things. And we pray, Father God, that you would continue to fill our minds and hearts and understanding with the reality of your holiness. And we pray that our hearts would always respond. May we always worship you with awe, with respect, with a loving, wonderful trembling of heart because you are so great. Father, forgive us of our sins and draw us near to you. Help us to be more like you. And Father, I do pray that you would indeed speak to us through your word and then use us. Use everyone in this room. And I pray, Father, that you might You might raise up someone specifically to do some great thing for your kingdom's sake in this time period, in this generation. You have someone here, Father, you're going to use. Speak to that person. Speak to their heart. Excite them. Use them. Glorify your name. And do that as well in the hearts and lives of all of us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we continue to worship you. Amen. And we're now